chapter 5, the first 11 verses, and then we'll turn back to Acts 20, verse 35. Thinking a little bit about Christmas and the anticipation that leads up to it. We have a lot to look forward to at Christmas time. We think of the parties and the gifts. We think of family gatherings. Think of special church services, singing of carols. But you know, Christmas is a commemoration of a fact, something in history that has happened. For the church today, probably a better thing to think about than his first coming is his second coming. That's our anticipation. That's what we look forward to, his second coming. It's one of the signs of a faithful church, is are they eagerly anticipating his second coming? And I have this week the tune, if you take your black hymn books, we're not going to sing it, but I want you to look at some of the words in hymn 180 in the black song book. This hymn has been on my mind this week. I'd like to share it with you. Hymn 180 in the black song book. On the mountaintop appearing, lo, the sacred herald stands. Welcome news to Zion bearing. Zion is a picture of the church. Welcome news to the church bearing. Zion long in hostile lands. Mourning captive, God himself will loose thy bands. Mourning captive, God himself will loose thy bands. Has thy night been long and mournful? Have thy friends unfaithful proved? Have thy foes been proud and scornful by thy sighs and tears unmoved? Cease thy mourning, Zion still is well beloved. Cease thy mourning, Zion still is well beloved. The church is still the apple of God's eye, and he cares for her. God, thy God, will now restore thee. He himself appears thy friend. All thy foes shall flee before me, hear their boasts and triumphs end. Great deliverance Zion's king will surely send. Great deliverance Zion's king will surely send. Peace and joy shall now attend thee. All thy warfare now be past. God thy Savior will defend thee. Victory is thine at last. All thy conflicts end in everlasting rest. All thy conflicts end in everlasting rest. This is what we look forward to. Yes, we commemorate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at this time of year. But our hope, what we look forward to, is his coming again. It's the hope of the church. The announcements of the evening are the same as this morning. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Then turning back to Acts chapter 20, one verse there, Acts chapter 20, verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the Lord, the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Shall we kneel for prayer?
Certainly thank Brother Brian for his prayer, as well as you who have prayed for the speaker this evening. The title this evening is The Other Beatitude. Barbara Ann Kiffer began keeping a list of her favorite things as she was a shy teenager, and soon the list became second nature to her, and she found herself making additions while riding the bus, eating breakfast, and even in the middle of the night. And 20 years and dozens of spiral notebooks later, her list was published in a book that's titled 14,000 Things to Be Happy About. I'm wondering if you and I could make a book, and how thick it might be. Are we blessed this evening? That should have called for an amen there. Amen. Yeah, we are blessed. And I was talking to a brother this morning, and he mentioned how we are blessed, and we are blessed even in the midst of things that aren't so much fun sometimes, right? And maybe sometimes that are a little hard. But we are truly blessed people. Well, our Lord speaks of even greater blessings. Blessings that are referenced in the statements that we know as the Beatitudes. And there are eight Beatitudes in Matthew 5, verses 3 to 11, or nine Beatitudes, depending on how you view verses 10 and 11. Some view verse 11 as an extension of 10. And therefore, they only see eight Beatitudes. But at any rate, those are the verses that we know as the Beatitudes. And the word Beatitude comes from a Latin word for blessed. And each of the Beatitudes begin with blessed are. 30 times in Scripture, we find that phrase, blessed are. But these verses in Matthew are the ones that we know as the Beatitudes and are called that. And in the Beatitudes, the word blessed means supremely blessed, or well off, or fortunate, or happy. I believe those are all from the Strong's definition. And the Beatitudes speak of a state of great joy as a result of something. Being blessed or feeling blessed, a complete happiness that comes from being blessed by God. And it's God's blessing, it's God blessing one because of certain character traits or certain circumstances. You know, the Beatitudes either promise a blessing now or a future blessing. And that word again, blessed, speaks of true prosperity in the eyes of God. The Beatitudes describe the characters and values of those that are part of God's kingdom. They serve as a guide, G-U-I-D-E, a guide to living out true Christianity, and emphasize such important values like humility, showing mercy, purity of heart, being a peacemaker, and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And along with these Beatitudes in Matthew 5, Jesus gave us what we could call another beatitude, so to speak, and is found in Acts 20, verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting, red means words of Jesus, right? And you see them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, here in Acts, if your Bible does that, you'll see some words in red, because they were the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That would be considered, or we could consider, another beatitude. In fact, it's been referred to as the almost forgotten beatitude. Well, the word blessed occurs 287 times in the Bible, but only once do we find the phrase more blessed or blessed? It is more blessed to give than to receive. What does this mean? What is this beatitude, so to speak, saying to you and I? First of all, I believe it doesn't mean we're not blessed when receiving instead of giving. God has made us that we are receivers. That's what we're like as humans. We're needy. Brother Brian prayed that in his prayer. We're needy people. We're needy and we're in need of God's help. And we need to be recipients. We're very different than God. It's not that he never receives. God does receive. He receives our prayers. He receives our thanks, our praise, our love. But he is the great giver, the source, or he's our source, our supplier, and our never-ending provider who gives to us. And he's not in need of anything, whereas we are. And so we're receivers. In Ephesians chapter 3, and I really appreciate the spirit here of the Apostle Paul in these verses. It was really the spirit of his life. In Ephesians 3 and verse 7, whereof I was made, Paul speaking, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And then verse 8, unto me, and here's that spirit, who am less than the least of all saints. That's the Apostle Paul, the great preacher. You know, as a minister, I and all of us ministers would do well to see ourselves as the least of all saints, just as the Apostle Paul did. But he goes on, he says, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And unsearchable there means past finding out. And it's translated that way in Romans 11:3, where it says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. The unsearchable riches of Christ. These are spiritual riches. Grace, mercies. His mercies are new every morning. Love, forgiveness, strength. And Brother Brian brought that out this morning, that part of the meaning of grace is it gives us strength and empowers us. And that's a spiritual blessing of Christ, or a spiritual riches. Doesn't seem to work right. One of the spiritual riches. How's that? That's better. Should get my English straight. There are a few students sitting here. But at any rate, it is one of the spiritual riches. As long as our eternal reward, these are all part of Christ's spiritual riches. So it means that the riches of Christ, when it says they are unsearchable, they are past finding out, it means that we never can reach a point of knowing them completely. Nor can we fully understand them. They are, I believe one of the words in the Strong's was untrackable. They are unsearchable. As believers, we are receivers of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Yet no matter to what extent that we recognize that, and no matter how much we might grasp it, these unsearchable riches, or that we are recipients of Christ's riches, his riches are still beyond what we comprehend and understand. Pretty amazing, isn't it? It is a blessing to be a receiver of the riches of Christ. We are blessed to receive them. Do we realize how blessed we are? Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And it doesn't stop there. Or it doesn't stop these blessings at spiritual blessings. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply, the great supplier, the great provider, shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that goes beyond the spiritual riches. That even includes the physical. God is our supplier. He provides for us for all our spiritual, emotional, and physical needs. We are all blessed to receive them. It's not always material wealth, but He meets our daily needs with daily blessings. The psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and because He is, I what? I shall not want." Means I won't lack what I need. I'll have it. Jesus emphasized this in Matthew 6, and it doesn't want us to be worrying about the things we need each day. He says in 31 and 32, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." We don't need to worry because He already knows, and He's the great provider. We're the receivers. God will provide. A.W. Tozer said, "The goodness of God is the drive behind all the blessings He daily bestows upon us." So true. It's the goodness of God behind them. Well, God also gives to us through others. You've received, I'm sure, but I tell you, Carol and I certainly can testify that. We've been given, God has given to us through others. We can say that from experience. All of us are truly blessed to be able to receive. So when it says, when Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive, He did not mean it's not a blessing to be a receiver. In West Texas, there's a famous oil field known as the Yates Pool. And during the Depression, this field was a sheep ranch that was owned by a man named Yates. Mr. Yates was not able to make enough money on his ranching operation to pay the principal and interest on the mortgage, so he was in danger of losing his ranch. And with little money for clothes or food, his family, like many others, had to live on a government subsidy. And day after day, as he grazed his sheep over those rolling West Texas hills, he was no doubt greatly troubled about how he would be able to pay his bills. And then a seismographic crew from an oil company came into the area and told Mr. Yates that there might be oil on his land. And they asked permission to drill a wildcat well, and he signed the lease. And 1,115 feet down, they struck a huge oil reserve, giving 80,000 barrels a day. And in fact, 30 years later, 30 years after the discovery, a government test of one of the wells showed that it still could flow 125,000 barrels of oil a day. And Mr. Yates owned it all. The day he purchased the land, he received the oil and mineral rights. Yet he was living on relief. Government relief. A multimillionaire living in poverty. What was the problem? He did not know the oil was there. He owned it, but in reality, he didn't possess it. I believe tonight that Christians, born-again believers, can be like that. Professing believers for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, or you name it, and not truly realizing the blessing of being a receiver of the riches of Christ. Spiritual blessings beyond measure, unsearchable riches that will also meet all of our needs. As believers, we are privileged, blessed to be a receiver of the riches of Christ, the riches of our Lord, the goodness of our God. But have we reached a place of truly realizing these truths so that the way of our thinking is changed and our lives are affected? You have to answer that for yourself, and I have to answer that. It is truly blessed, though, to receive. So again, when Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive, He didn't mean we're not blessed when receiving instead of giving. But He did mean, number two, It is more blessed to be giving than to be receiving. Why? Why is this so? We've already established how that we're so blessed to be receivers of all of God's blessings. Why is it more blessed to be a giver than a receiver? And the answer is that when we give, we are taking on a characteristic like Christ. We are becoming Christ-like or God-like. When we receive, we are being us-like, right? We're being like us. We're receivers. God created us to be receivers. When we give, we're being God-like. When we have the attitude of giving, whether it involves giving money or material things or the giving of ourselves in a right and helpful way, we are being like God and doing that something that He lovingly does. For God so loved that He gave. He's a giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says that God loves a cheerful giver, implying that God Himself is a cheerful giver and delights in giving. So when the attitude of giving is present in our life and we give in some God-honoring way, we are being God-like instead of self-like. This is why I believe it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Even though we are so blessed to be receivers of all of God's wonderful blessings, we are promised more blessing in being a giver. Promised more of God's blessing? There's no better, is it? There's no better blessing than that of the Lord's. And that word blessed, one of its meanings is well off. I said that, I believe, a little earlier. More of God's blessing is being, if we receive more of God's blessing, it is being more well off. We say sometimes, well, he's better off. We say that maybe instead of well off. But to receive more of God's blessing is being more well off. God's way, or more well off His way. And more joy and more prosperity in His way. In his book, None of These Diseases, Dr. McMillan discusses the life of John D. Rockefeller. As a young man, Rockefeller was strong and husky. And when he entered business, he drove himself like a slave. He was a millionaire by age 33. Now, keep that in focus. He was born in the 1800s, John Rockefeller. And I shared this little story with the students, and I forget the exact age when he was born. Might have been 39, but I don't remember. But at any rate, so keep that in mind. He was a millionaire by age 33. By 43, he controlled the largest business in the world. And by 53, he was the world's richest man. But he developed a disease called alopecia. His hair fell out. His digestion was so bad he could only eat crackers and milk. Someone said, and this is a quote, "An awful age was in his face. He was the oldest man I've ever seen." Unquote. And one night when he was unable to sleep, Rockefeller realized he couldn't take a thin dime into the next world. And everything was sandcastles and dune by the inevitable tide. Money was not a commodity to be hoarded, but something to be shared. And the next morning, he lost no time transforming his money into blessings for others. He established the Rockefeller Foundation, still around today, to channel his fortune to needed areas. He gave hundreds of millions to universities and hospitals and mission work and underprivileged people. The focus of his life changed from getting to giving. How much of our focus, and I'm putting me in there as much as anybody, how much of our focus is about getting or is about ourselves instead of about giving and about others? You know, I believe that we can have a wrong desire and a wrong drive within us to accumulate money and wealth in this world that or this life, however you want to term that. And that desire, that drive is maybe excused or covered over with terms like, well, I'm hardworking, or I have a good work ethic, and I'm planning for the future. You know, hardworking and or words like hardworking and good work ethic and planning for the future, those are good things. But we need to determine what is our motives. What is our motives? Why am I really doing all this? What is it doing to me and for me? And where is it leading me? Would a change of my focus mean I could be more blessed? Well, these questions aren't just for those who think. Let me back up. These questions aren't just for those who we think have a lot in this world. They're for all of us. We can have that wrong desire, that wrong drive within us, even if we think we don't have much. Maybe we don't, but that wrong desire and that wrong drive can still be within us. With the Lord shining His light on your heart, where do you find yourself concerning these questions? I can't answer for you. I have to let the Lord examine my heart and answer for me. But I can say this for certain, that Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed or blessed to be a giver instead of a taker. What Jesus said does mean, when He said it is more blessed to give than to receive, it does mean it is more blessed to be giving than to be receiving. Well, thirdly, in saying it is more blessed to give than to receive, Jesus meant we can all be givers. Jesus isn't offering a special blessing to only those who have a certain amount of money. This is a statement, or this statement, or this beatitude, if you want to call it that, isn't just for certain people. It's a truth that is applicable to all of us. We can all be cheerful givers no matter how much we have available to us. No doubt the context in Acts 20, if you were to read the verses prior to that, Paul says how he worked and so on and provided for his needs and things. And you can the context would be talking about money or material things. And we all have them. We all have money of some nature, and we all have material things. So we can all be givers. And Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. I'd like to take that point of giving, or this point of giving, further than our material blessings. As I said, I believe the context there is that, but I want to take it further than our material blessings, and I don't believe I'm taking away from the meaning of what Jesus said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Certainly means our material blessings. But there are other ways to be a giver that I believe will result in being more blessed. Number one, any helpful and right way that we give of ourselves. Any helpful and right way that we give of ourselves will result in being more blessed, as Jesus meant the meaning of those words. Serving others. So many ways this is done. We could start listing some. We'll miss something that somebody does. Just our wife or the ladies of the congregation a lot of times make meals for people. That is a way of giving of yourself in a good way. Serving someone, taking time for others, sometimes just taking time for a person, making a visit, listening to someone, praying for others, And you could name more and more. These are all ways of giving of ourself. Jesus says, more blessed to give than to receive. Another way that we can be a giver is to be a giver of thanks. And we've touched on that, and we've heard it maybe a lot here in the recent weeks. But I believe there's none of us who couldn't give more thanks to God. You think that's accurate? You think there's any of us that give as much as we could thanks to God? Hebrews 13:15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, continually, the way I understand continually means ongoing, right? And all, and in fact, the meaning of the word in the Greek is constantly and always or through all time. Now, understand that we can't always be saying, thank you, God, you know, and praising to God at all the time, 24/7. But we can be in that attitude of praise and thanks and offer to him thanks much, much more than what I do. We can give thanks to God for others as well. Not only thanking God for what he does, but give thanks to God for others. You know, Apostle Paul did this several times in Scripture where he said, I thank my God for you, in other words, in my own words. And we can thank others for their blessing in our lives. You know, it's not a misuse of our time if we send a simple thank you, whether it's through a text, a card, a phone call, thanking someone for their blessing in our lives. Well, number three, we can be a giver of forgiveness. You know, the blessing of receiving forgiveness, you say, well, how can being giving forgiveness be more blessed than receiving it? Because I know what it's like to receive forgiveness from someone else, but most of all from the Lord. What a blessing that is. We can't put it into words, that blessing of receiving the Lord's forgiveness. But is it possible that we could be more blessed to be a giver of forgiveness even than being receivers? And not taking away from the fact that we are very blessed to be receivers of it. Once again, when we give forgiveness, who are we being like? Yeah. We're being like God, our Lord and our Savior. When we are a giver of forgiveness, we're being like Him instead of being like us. We're being like Him. Not only that, but when we give forgiveness, it frees us. It prevents bitterness. It prevents the stealing of our blessing. The giving of forgiveness takes away a hindrance to God's forgiveness of us. So I believe for those reasons, we can say it is more blessed to give forgiveness than to receive it. And in no way it takes away from the blessing of receiving forgiveness. Yes, it is more blessed, so much the more well off, more joy, more prosperity God's way to give than to receive. Giving materially, which we all can do, but also giving in other ways, it is the other beatitude.